Open in your Bibles to 3 John. We've been working through John's epistles, and we come now to his third epistle. His second epistle, you'll remember, was written to a church. This epistle is written to an individual. We're going to focus on the first two verses today, but we'll read the whole 14 verses so that you get the context. Listen to God's word. "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness that you know our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." Thus ends the reading of God's word, and may he write these truths upon our hearts. Well, you have certainly heard it said that if you don't have your health, you may have many other things, but you ultimately have nothing. A statement that I heard someone make just this week, referring to Steve Jobs, a man who has done exceedingly well in this world and yet has been sidelined from the business that he loves because of his health. We might think the same of someone like Michael J. Fox, who's been incredibly successful, and yet as his health has failed him, he has not been able to do the things that he loves to do, and his life has taken a dramatically different turn. Well, John was writing here his third epistle, and in his greeting, he gives what is a common greeting in that day. In verse 2 here, he says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." And the fascinating thing about this prayer for health is that, as far as we can tell, this is perhaps the only prayer for health in the Bible. There may be a couple of others that are sort of allusions to such, but it's striking to us when we think about even our prayer meetings as a congregation here and the kinds of things that we give requests for. It's very often physical health, isn't it? And there's a good reason for that, of course, and John prays for that here. Now, there are two errors that we can perhaps fall into as we think about physical health and the Bible. And John was writing here in his epistles against an early version of Gnosticism, that is, those who believed the Greek dichotomy between body and soul. And they basically said, look, the soul is good, but the body is evil. In even American funerals, you've perhaps heard it said that the body is simply like the envelope. The soul is what matters, and now that our beloved has died, the envelope is being thrown away, as it were, but the contents of the soul have gone to be with God. And this sort of putting away of a care for the body, as though the body really doesn't matter. And of course, that can then be worked out in our lives in a couple of different ways, can't it? The ancient church, falling prey to this dichotomy between body and soul, often practiced what is called asceticism. That is, they would beat their body, believing that the more pain they could inflict upon themselves, the more holy they would become. And so monks would lick the floors of monasteries with their tongues to mop them as an example of this sort of humility that they would demonstrate, that they believed was good for their souls. On the other hand, in American culture, we've sort of gone the other way with disregard for the body in the church. We say, well, do whatever you want, because the body doesn't ultimately matter that much anyway. It's your relationship with God, and it's how your soul fares. And so, of course, we have problems like morbid obesity that affect the church in America just as much as in the rest of the culture, because there's a disregard for the body. All of that is a disregard for the body, either of those two extremes. However, the other extreme we can fall into is a worship of the body. You heard something of this flowing from Greek culture in what Dr. Truman spoke of speakers in the ancient Greek world attempting to make their bodies appear to be like the Greek gods. And so lifting weight, pumping iron, waxing their chests and so forth, glorifying, deifying the body, as it were. And we see this error in even the church today as well, don't we? This idea that that healthiness is next to godliness, giving ourselves to the extreme of health products, swearing allegiance to these kinds of things, and giving ourselves over to making a god of our body. And John doesn't fall into either of those two traps here, but he prays for good health for his beloved Gaius, whom he loves in the truth, in the context of praying and exhorting him to go on showing hospitality and serving the Lord. Now, that's the larger context of the letter. He is commended for his generosity here, and then John goes on to warn of Diotrephes, who refused to show hospitality, and then Demetrius is commended for his good testimony. And we'll look at those characters here in the coming week or two. But for now, what I want you to see is that John was praying for Gaius's good health so that he would be able to go on and to serve the Lord. And so we too, when we pray for good health, we ought to be praying for good health so that we would be more able to serve the Lord. We don't simply ask prayer for the health of people because we can't think of anything else to ask prayer for. But we ought to do it very purposefully, seeking that God would grant good health to his people so that they can go on serving him. There are perhaps three ways in which we should pray, or three things that we should bear in mind as we pray to the Lord for health. First of all, we should pray to God for health, because he's the giver of it. We should pray to God for health. And notice here in verse 2, this is the form of a prayer. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. There is a Godward orientation here in what John is requesting for his good friend. And why would we pray to God for health? Well, of course, he's the one who's made us. He made Adam and Eve. He made Adam of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into Adam the breath of life. We see that the reason we need to pray for health is because of the fall. God made Adam good. Adam fell into sin, and what is it that we see in the curse? Well, to the woman in Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. And then to Adam in 3:19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. So there's pain that's promised. There's ill health that is promised because of our fall into sin until we return to the dust. So we have pain, we have suffering in health, and ultimately death to all because of the fall. And it is because we are fallen and because we have offended God that we go to God asking for health, because he's the only one who can give it. There may be things that we can do to make life more bearable on this earth and to bring healing through doctors, but ultimately it's only God who gives health and strength. As Dr. Truman reminded us earlier this weekend, Luther saw men and women as being dead spiritually. And what can you do for one who is dead? Well, you need to bring that person back to life. And God alone has the power to do it. So simply trying to become better people spiritually doesn't work. And in the realm of health, simply trying to treat symptoms will do nothing to help the core of the problem. Everyone dies, regardless of the quality of health care that they receive. And when we experience pain, and all of you do, some of you are probably sitting here even now in physical pain. Well, pain is a good thing. It comes from God as a result of the fall. And what does it remind us of? It reminds us that we're broken and all of us are ultimately headed to death. Dr. Paul Brand was a missionary who served in India, and he worked in the leper colonies there, and he wrote extensively on the value of pain. One of the problems that lepers have is they lose their nerve endings, and they are then not able to feel pain in their hands and in their feet. And that might seem like a good thing until you slice your finger open and you're bleeding profusely, but you have no idea that you're bleeding because you have no indication of pain. You see, pain is a good thing in this world because it reminds us that something is broken. When we cut our finger, we're reminded that there's a problem. The bleeding needs to be stopped. When we suffer physically, and when this would be true for you and for me, when we suffer physically, it ought to be a reminder that we have a problem and that we have only one that we can go to for the solution, and that is our God and Savior. He is our Maker, and He is the one who is our Redeemer. Now, sometimes we suffer pain simply because we live in a fallen world. But sometimes pain comes to our physical bodies because of our sin. And this again causes us to return to God as we pray for health. Think of what God promised here in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Beginning in verse 15, He says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes which I command you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." Then verse 19 says, "Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish." We don't always suffer physically because of our sin, but these verses do make it clear that God often brings physical suffering. Fevers, consumption, and so on, so that we wake up and we say, "There's something wrong with me." And then we look to the spiritual problems that are behind our physical suffering and turn to seek the face of God. Whenever we pray for good health, we need to go to God Himself. He is the one to whom we go, not to doctors like the woman with the issue of blood in Jesus' day who went and spent everything she had seeking doctors who could solve her problem. We're called to go to God. Not only because He's our Creator, not only because He's given pain to remind us that we do have a problem, but also because He has a wonderful track record of caring for those who suffer. Think about the track record of our God. He gave many Old Testament laws, including those laws regarding leprosy and other illnesses, and He gave those in order to help people physically, to relieve suffering and to keep disease from spreading. We see the psalmist crying out in the midst of physical pain in multiple places, calling out for redemption and finding it. Sometimes the psalmist cries out because of his own sin. Think of Psalm 31, verse 10, "My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." And the psalmist found relief in the promises of God. There are other times when the psalmist was simply being chased by Saul and his men, and he's suffering in caves, not because of his own sin, but because the sin of another, and yet he goes to God, who ultimately brings relief. And we see the heart of God in the incarnation, don't we? His care for people. Jesus comes in the flesh. He becomes one of us. And Jesus suffered sickness. He suffered pain. He suffered all of these things that we suffer. He had to be made like us so he could bear our sins. And yet, Jesus is also fully God, and we see his tender touch, don't we? As he did heal the woman with the flow of blood, as he did bring healing to the blind and the lame and the diseased. And then, of course, Jesus himself went to the cross, and there on the cross took the responsibility upon himself to pay for our sins, and he paid for it in the physical pain of his body. That isn't the sum total of his work on the cross, but that's part of it, isn't it? That he went and he suffered that physical agony there in that place so that we might be set free. We go to God, as John did here, to pray for physical health, because God not only has the ability, but he has the heart of compassion to bring healing to our physical bodies. Well, secondly, I want you to see that we're not only to pray to God for physical health, but we're to pray that we might prosper and be healthy in order to serve. And I've touched on this already. But in the larger context here, John is praying for Gaius so that he might be in good health and prosper in all things, so that he would be able to serve the church, so that he would be able to demonstrate hospitality, so that he would be able to give instruction to the people of God. You see, the concern here is not merely for physical health, but it's really for all things, as we see here, that he would prosper in all things and be in health. Now, Oral Roberts and some other theologians like that have said that this is a prayer for health and wealth that is due to all believers if they would simply call upon God and ask for these things. But it's clear here from the context and from the rest of Scripture that what we're praying for is what God has promised to give us in order to do what he's called us to do. You remember the author of Proverbs saying in chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, "Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." John is writing and praying here that Gaius would have everything he needed to do what God had called him to do. And Paul was able to say the same sort of thing, wasn't he? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, he said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Our purpose in life is to serve God. And it would be a terrible thing if we have all the health and all the wellness in the world, and yet we don't understand how to spend it. So that whatever God's given you, however he has or hasn't answered your prayers for good health, you would understand that he has given you everything you need for life and for godliness. Everything you need to serve him tomorrow, he has given you. Doesn't matter what your circumstance in life. And some of you may be in more pain than others today. Some of you may have more or less physically, in terms of the things of this world. But whatever you have, God has given you enough for you to serve him. And so when we pray for things like physical health, we ought to be praying that God would give us what we need in order to use it in service to Him. James says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." And I fear that too often in our prayer requests for good health, this is our motive. "Lord, my wrists and my thumbs are hurting. Would you heal me?" "Well, why do you want to be healed?" "Well, so I can play my video games. Yeah, I'm losing my edge over my friends," right? Yeah, that is praying and asking amiss. There may be very legitimate reason for you to have your thumbs or your wrists healed, but the point is, we don't exist to play video games. We don't exist to operate in these phantom worlds. We exist to serve the Lord and to serve His people and to be His witnesses in this world. And that's why we ought to ask the Lord to bring healing. We see this happening in Acts chapter 9, don't we? When in Joppa, the disciples come to Peter and Tabitha or Dorcas has died. And you remember what they bring to Peter? They bring the garments and the tunics that she had made for so many people in the church, and they're weeping because she's died and she won't be able to serve the Lord any further in this manner. And so Peter, by the power of Jesus Christ, raises Dorcas from the dead. And of course, the implication is that she goes back to serving the Lord. You see, these people had a great reason to ask for her healing, because they knew that there was more work to be done. Why do you pray for your own physical condition to improve? Why do you pray for others that you know and love to be in good health? Is it simply so that pain will be avoided? Or is it so that they will be able to better serve the Lord, or perhaps in the case of unbelievers, and may yet come to know the Lord? Well, we as the people of God are called to pray for good health, but we're called to pray for good health for the right reasons. The third thing I want you to see here is that we, as we pray, need to pray that our health would never be disconnected from spiritual growth. Look at verse 2 again. "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." John believed and he knew that Gaius was growing spiritually, and he was praying for good health, and he prayed that he would be in good health just as his soul prospered. It's quite possible for us to ask that God would make us able to do those things which are right, and yet still get it wrong. And we see this in the life of Martha, don't we? Here she is hosting Jesus along with Mary in her home, and Martha's running around, busily getting all of the physical things ready for Jesus to be there. And she finally comes and she grumbles to Jesus and says, "Well, won't you tell Mary to get busy with me?" But you remember what Jesus told Martha? He said, "Mary has chosen the better part." Martha, in a sense, could have been asking for good health to be able to do all those right things. And yet, mere activism, being busy doing things, is not the heart of the matter. Our physical wellness, for which we ask, needs to be connected not only to activity, but also spiritual growth, a prospering of the soul. We see this in Paul's writing to Timothy, don't we? In chapter 4, verse 8 of his first epistle to him. He says, "Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come." We need to pray that as God gives us physical health, that He would use that health for us to seek Him from the heart in deeper and richer ways. So you need to ask yourself, as you think about the health and the strength that God has given to you, how am I using my physical abilities to grow in my understanding of God and of His Word? There may very well come a day in your own life when you are bedridden, with no ability to even read, or perhaps even very little ability to hear. And yet your mind will still be working. And what will your mind be working through? Your mind will be working through those things that you have learned while you're physically able. What are you giving yourself to with your physical health and strength? Are you giving yourself to seek God and His Word, to know those things which He promises in His Word? Are you storing away those riches in your heart now while you're able? Because the day may very well come when you're not able, even physically, to take in that kind of information. And in that day, especially, you will need to have these things stored away. Well, we need to pray that God would give us good health physically so that we might grow spiritually in our walk with Jesus Christ. And of course, as we look to the Lord for our health and for our strength, we see in all of this that the answer is always in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who heals us physically. It's Jesus who heals us spiritually. And He does all of this because He has come to be the great substitute. See, we can pray for good health, but as we've already noted, everyone dies. You may be healed for a moment or for a time, but your health will not continue forever. Of course, the great healthcare debate in our country debates whether or not people's healthcare should be subsidized. Does everyone have a right to free health care? The fact of the matter is, no, you have no right to free health care at all. The only thing you really have a right to in and of yourself is pain and suffering eternally. And what Jesus promises when He comes is not to subsidize you in terms of your physical health, nor even to subsidize you in your spiritual condition and simply help you along the way to become a better or healthier person. No, Jesus comes not to subsidize, but He comes as the total substitute. And this is what we ought to pray for, that our faith in Jesus Christ, who has come and given Himself upon the cross, would grow. That our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who restores us body and soul, would grow. Because as we understand what He has done for us, we understand that when we pray for physical health, even on this earth, what we're praying for is a little slice of heaven. That God, by granting us good health, would give us just a little slice of heaven. Because what is it that Jesus Christ promises? Well, we see that promise to the Apostle John in Revelation 21, verse 4, speaking of heaven. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." When we go to the Lord and we call upon Him to heal us physically, we are asking for a little slice of heaven, aren't we? We're asking that even on this earth, He would show us His mercy, His kindness, and His grace. There will be no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying in heaven, because those things will have passed away. When God grants us physical health on this earth, we ought to use that physical health for the same thing for which we will use it in heaven, and that is to seek God's face and to praise His name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have given us health and strength so that we might be here this evening. And Lord, we pray that You would grant a good health to the members of this body. And we pray, Lord, that as You grant that to us day by day, as You so faithfully do, we pray, Lord, that we might not squander it, that we might use it to seek Your face that much more faithfully day by day. So, Lord, we thank you that you address even these matters of physical health in your word, and we pray that we might respond rightly by praying vigorously for the same and to pray for the same for all the right reasons so that we might grow in your grace. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.